This week looked like it flew by. And it's so nice to be here tonight, getting the one opportunity to speak again. Boy, you're looking at me like, this guy again? It's an honor to be here. To get the slides and to go through and see, step by step, that what God is doing in our lives, where He's bringing us, where He brought us from, to where we're at today and where He's bringing us to. So, here we are, our Torah teaching tonight on understanding His likes and His dislikes. And that is just so important. We need to know what He likes, what He doesn't like, as to do what? Not to profane His name, His Sabbaths, His appointed times. He stressed that in the teaching we had about Kodeshim last week. Now into this one, Emor. And as Hebrew, speak. I got nominated to speak tonight. And we find this, our Torah portions in Leviticus 21, 1 through 24, 23. And some really good reading. The Haftorah is Ezekiel 44, starting at verse 15 to 31. Our topics in the Torah, the week's Torah Peshat, the Torah section of Emor, speak, begins with the special laws pertaining to the Kohanim, the priest, the Kohen Gadol, high priest, and the temple service. A Kohen must not become ritually impure through contact with a dead body, save on the occasion of the death of a close relative. And we see that for a fact because he mourned Aaron. Don't worry about mourning for your two sons because you are busy. You got work to do. We're going to bring some of your relatives and come get the two boys. And we look at that and that's like a sad picture because that's tough when you got, I can't imagine that. You're two boys or your children and this happened to you. And you're the daddy, you're standing there and witness this thing. But is y'all trying to be mean about this stuff? No. But he understands, he has order. And everything he has is, what's the word I'm looking for? He's holy. He's Kodesh. So, nothing out of line. I know sometimes we think of that seems mean, it seems harsh. But he says, I'm set apart. He wants you to be set apart. A Kohen must not marry a divorcee or a woman with a promiscuous past. A Kohen Gadol can marry only a virgin. A Kohen with a physical deformity cannot serve in the Holy Temple, nor can a deformed animal be brought as an offering. And we know that because the lamb and cow had to be expected, had to be perfect. Yah expects our best. And we know that because we look back at the life of Cain, it's not because of what he done, because he tried to hold back his best from the Almighty. That's why his offering wasn't accepted. God was not trying to be mean to him or single him out. He was just letting him know, look, I deserve your best. Trust me, if I got somebody that paid all my debt for me, trust me, if he came over to visit me, he's going to get my best. A newborn calf, lamb, or kid must be left with its mother for 7 days before being elderly for an offering. One may not slaughter an animal and its offspring on the same day. He wants it to be with its mother for 7 days. He don't want you to slaughter both of it. He's not going to preserve life. But that's just a weaning time, I guess, process, the 7 days that he prescribed. He makes the rules, so this is what it says. The second part of Emor lists the annual calling of holiness, the festival of the Jewish calendar, the weekly Shabbat, the bringing of the Passover offering. 14 Nisan, the 7-day Passover festival beginning on 15 Nisan, the bringing of the Omer offering from the first barley harvest on the second day of Passover, and the commencement on the that day of the 49-day counting of the Omer. And we know we're on day 6. We're getting there. It's almost 1 week already come by. Culminating in the festival of Shavuot on the 50th day. A remembrance of shofar blowing on one Tishri. A solemn feast, fast day on 10 Tishri. The Sukkot festival, during which we are to dwell in huts for 7 days and take the four kinds, beginning on 15 Tishri, and immediately following the holiday of the 8th day of Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret. All right, so we got Yom Teruah coming up. And we got our 10 days of awe, Yom Kippur, Kippurim, I think it's in the Hebrew, and the Sukkot. Tell you what, these are great fall feasts. Mm-hmm. I love those times. You get everybody's sukkah, so beautiful. It really is the four kinds of the goodly leaves, mm-hmm. the myrtle tree, and the palm and the willow. Man, it's so nice. The green and four. That makes everybody decorated and put the lights in, and then we go do our little run around like we like to do. Yeah. Oh, that's so fun. And of course, the 8th day. You know, at the top of it all, when we think it's over, and we usually about the 5th day we're tired, and we're from going house to house and enjoying everybody's feasting, and then we still get one more day, the 8th day, to close it out. So that's, get ready. It's coming. And it just seemed like yesterday we were just doing that. The next Torah portion discusses the lighting of the menorah in the temple, and the showbread, the chem, hapanim, placed weekly on the table there. Omar concludes with the incident of a man executed for blasphemy and the penalty for murder, death, and for injuring one's fellow or destroying his property, monetary compensation. And well, let me tell you, the Torah, it's very demanding. It says what it says. Yah's not going to change, and this is what the problem they had when the lady's son cursed, and they brought it before Yah out. That's what they did. Take him out. They all placed our hand on him, like the lamb. That's what they did. Confessed their sins on him, stoned the boy. You can imagine. If they still do that today, thank God for mercy, for Yeshua, who paid that price, that we no longer have to do this anymore. You know, man, that's tough. That would have been tough to do. All right, here we go. Leviticus 21, starting at verse 1. And Yehovah said to Moshe, speak to the priests, the sons of Aharon, and say to them, no one is to be defiled for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his maiden sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for her he is defiled. Immediate family. Not for your cousin. Not for your uncle, not for your aunt, not for your cousin, brother, sister on your grandma's side. You stay specific, right? Specific, just immediate family. A leader does not defile himself among his people to profane himself. They do not make any bald place on their head. They do not shave the corner of their beard. They do not make any cutting in their flesh. Some of these rules are pretty simple. But this is the order of the priest. God is not my order. And this is why, not to profane. They are set apart to their Elohim and do not profane the name of their Elohim For they bring the fire offering of Jehovah and the bread of their Elohim and shall be set apart. They do not take a woman who is a whore or a defiled woman, and they do not take a woman putting off her husband, for he is set apart for his Elohim. And you shall set him apart, for he brings the bread of your Elohim. He is set apart to you. For I, Jehovah, set you apart, am set apart. And when the daughter of any priest profanes herself by whoring, she profanes her father. She is burned with fire. And the high priest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is ordained to wear the garment, does not unbind his head, nor tear his garments. And we can see that, we know that Caiaphas, what did he do with Yeshua? He said, this man speaks blasphemy. Tore his garments. Torah doesn't allow that. If he was Torah observant. Nor come near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. This is the high priest. It seems harsh, but these are what Yah prescribed. These are his laws. We can't change them. Nor go out of the set apart place, nor profane the set apart place of his Elohim. For the sign of dedication of the anointing oil of his Elohim is upon him, I am Jehovah. And we know if Aaron would have faltered in any kind of way, he would have wound up just like his two sons. But the scripture said, he didn't say a word. I probably wouldn't have said a word either. But he knew that God was serious. This is serious business. And just when we come here and when we start getting into this, this is very serious. That's why he warned them. Don't add to, don't take away from it. There's a reason for that. Verse 13, and let him take a wife in her maidenhood, a widow, or one who put away, or a defiled woman, or more. These he does not take, but a maiden of his own people he does take as a wife. And he does not profane his set apart, he does not profane his offspring among his people, for I am Jehovah who sets him apart. And Yahweh said to Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generation who has any defect is to draw near to bring the bread of his Elohim. For any man who has a defect is not to draw near, a man blind, or one lame, or disfigured, or deformed, a man who has a broken foot, or broken hand, or is a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, is a eunuch. Or a eunuch. Not just anybody. Like I said, he could have been, that's how they say that, all Levites, all priests, all Levites are priests. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. No man among the offspring of Aharon, the priest, who has a defect, is to come near to bring the offering made by fire to Yehovah. He had a defect, he does not come near to bring the bread of his Elohim. He does eat the bread of Elohim, both the most set apart and the set apart place. So he can still eat of it, but he just can't present it because of defect. Because we know why. There was no defect in Yeshua. He was perfect every way. I was able to send out a text today. I'm in this little group text with somebody. And why I'm saying that Yeshua says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. To set the vision. So, that to my family, and it was just a family member group I'm in, and they said, well, that's, so they give me the idea. I said, but do we, I know that's what he said, because we read it in English, but you think, does he really come to bring the vision? That's what he's really trying to do? Or he's really just trying to set us apart? Because he don't want you like the world does. He wants you different. And this is what these past two Torahs are teaching us, how to be different, how to be set apart, how to be holy. Because why? He said, because I am holy. This is how I want you to be. Because we are created in his likeness and in his image. So if we want to be in his image, we should look like him. We should act like him. Speak like him. It's the scripture will go for us, even walk even as he walked. Only he does not go near the veil or approach the slaughter place, because he has a defect. Lest he profanes my set apart place, for I am Yehovah who sets them apart. Thus Moshe spoke to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel. All the children. So there you go. That means everybody. This week's Torah portion is called Emor, which comes from the root word Amar, Strong's 8559, which means utterly, say, speak. We begin this Torah portion with further instructions for the priesthood, as Moshe is once again commanded to speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and after being warned and forbidden from any form of communication with the dead, they are now instructed to not even be defiled for the dead. And trust me, these strongs that come up here, all right. Like I was saying, these door port, these slides, and these numbers, they're in there because I really go back and check and make sure. And before I get up here to read and say what I got to say, how well was in it, go check for yourself. So what I do, I take my time and I go back and check for myself. Mm-hmm. So it's definitely in there. Here in verse 1, we are given clear instructions that were to be given to the priests. No one is to be defiled for the dead among his people. The Hebrew word that's translated defiled is tameh, Strong 29:30, which means to be or become unclean, defiled, become impure. And at one time we was all that. We were undefiled. We were unclean. We know, me and Pastor Shaw had a little thing, unclean. So what they had to do though? You know, sometimes today's time we kind of laugh a little bit, it's funny, but they were serious. This is what they had to do. Impure. But it took, when someone came, this was the reading, and someone came to take this away for us, that we no longer remain unclean. But he said, he told the leper, if it's your will, he said, it's my will that you become clean. To be defiled would render a priest unfit for service, as they would be ceremonially unclean and unable to perform the required set apart duties of the priesthood. The previous chapter ended with a clear instruction forbidding any communication with the dead, as mediums and spiritists were to be put to death. Devarim, Deuteronomy 18:11, tells us that there should not be found anyone in our midst who calls up the dead. You go in New Orleans, Bourbon Street, and they're there. And let me tell you, observe the Passover if you go there. Don't go in it. Mm-hmm. Don't fool with it. Something will get on you that it takes a miracle to get off. Any communication with the dead is prohibited. And now here, at the beginning of this chapter, the instruction expanded to make it clear that the priesthood must not be made unclean for the dead. The Torah represents life, and the priesthood, who are to be the teachers and instructors of the Torah, are to remain as far from the dead as possible. To be defiled for the dead simply means the touching of the body of a dead person. And today, and I don't like to fool with it, but sometimes you have to. But it just makes you very uncomfortable. Some jobs I would never want. In verse 2, the exception is made for the priest's close relative, and there may be an occasion where a close relative dies in their household, and the Torah grants that this form of defilement is as far as it is permitted for the priesthood. As even a dead body in a home would defile a home, and the priest living there would be defiled by such. I know y'all don't take pleasure in that, but that's what sin is. It's ugly. Some areas makes you sad because we don't want to see that happen to our loved ones. Nobody does. But it's passed on. It's a curse that's been passed on. But thank God for Yeshua. And he said, though you die, yet you're going to live. But we have to trust him. We have to take him at his word. Regardless of something that we're going to face in life, as hard as it may seem. He said, I got you. It's okay. I know we have it all the time. In ancient Israel, there was no funeral services to come and deal with the dead bodies, and therefore it was a responsibility for a direct family to take care of burying the dead. Today we have funeral homes, they're coming in and they take all care of this. You can't even imagine that, doing that yourself. That's hard enough on its own, but having to bury a loved one. One of my hardest experiences one time was a six-year-old kid, because of a boating accident. And let me tell you, that was tough. I thought it was like my kid. A dead corpse is nothing more than meat and bone with no life, nefesh. Psalms 53:15 in it. And is therefore defiled, as it has no life. And so one would become defiled and ritually unclean just by being in the same room as a corpse. In ancient times, the direct family would have to prepare the body for burial, a process of washing and wrapping the body in grave clothes, which would require a significant amount of touching. And so the exception for a priest to be able to do such for an immediate family member was allowed. However, a priest could not do the same for more extended family, such as cousins or uncles, etc. And this teaches how Yehovah shows us that precedence over one's true responsibility for family is taken over any priestly duty in the tabernacle, and shows what a high regard Yehovah actually places on the need to serve one's family even in the event of death. Let me tell you. When I had my phone going off, I don't know, the early morning hours, and I looked at it, and I seen it was my cousin calling, and I kind of ignored it. Then I seen it, he called again, my brother called from Colorado, so I knew it was serious. To tell me that my brother just OD'd, and then during the hurricane, I'm in Florida with mom and all there, in the house with cousins. Let me tell you, that's terrible. And what's even more terrible than that, then you go to the funeral, and the stuff they say at the funeral. But then to watch just the body there of my own brother, I gotta go bury on Grand Bay. And let me tell you, that takes some work. If you haven't been to a funeral on Grand Bay, just go one time. Go see the process, what it takes of having to go out there and dig the hole. And let me tell you, the weather was horrible the whole time. From the time we dug the hole, from the time we prepared the funeral, for the burial, it stormed rain. I can tell y'all never pleased. I was not pleased. But it's hard enough when you have to deal with it. So you can imagine your own family. Imagine Yeshua, his mother, to watch her son. That process had to be done for her to bury her own son. You know, we said he told us it was going to happen, but sometimes you're not prepared for that. It's just, it doesn't seem real. The Torah represents life. And so there's a great caution that a priesthood must at all times remain undefiled so that they may serve the entire community of Israel. And therefore, the only exception for being exempt from performing such duties would be for the death of a close relative. Did I just read that? However, we do remember how Aharon, the high priest, was not allowed to mourn for his two sons who were struck by Yehovah and killed for bringing strange fire. Bearing in mind that Aharon was still busy with the duty in the tabernacle, and so was unable to mourn the loss of his son, as the Torah does, and must always represent life, for it is our life. You know, people they look at us today and think, man, you're going back in bondage. No. People say the Torah is life. Even Yeshua backed that up. He said, my words are spirit, and they are life. So in one of my comments today on my tech meeting, I said, how did I say that? And I just had one of them moments. I won't say it. It'll come back to me. Be like, I got one of my brother moments. It'll come back. In Devarim, Deuteronomy 32:47, it is not for a worthless word for you. It is not a worthless word for you, because it is your life. And by this word you prolong your days on the soil which you pass over the Jordan to possess. But he's given us a promise. It's not a worthless promise. You can bank on it. If he said it, it's going to happen. We just got to have enough faith to trust in what he said. Even in the good time, or in the bad time, in the tough time. When you feel like we have our lows, do we really put our trust and faith in him? Okay, 21:4. A leader does not defile himself among his people to profane himself. They do not make any bald place on their heads. They do not shave the corner of their beard. And they do not make any cutting in their flesh. Okay, this is like a hot seat up here. It really is. Verse 4 and 5 further stipulates that a leader may not defile himself among his people to profane himself, and not to make any bald spots on their head, nor shave the corner of their beards, nor cut themselves. We must remember that these were the typical practices of pagan nations in mourning for their dead, and we see how a leader is one who should lead with integrity and soundness in the Torah. What does it mean to profane? Good question. And you're going to see that we're going to get into some of these things that they profane. We were looking at some of them online, and we were reading some of them today. Let me get that before I get too far ahead of myself. The word profane means to treat something set apart with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. The Hebrew word for profane is halal, Strong's 24:90. With the sound as in lock, and means to bore or pierce through or kill or wound or defile. What is very interesting to me is that the most common Hebrew word for praise is hallel, Strong 1984, with a soft sound as in, and in essence, carry the meaning to shine, be boastful, give praise. So they look similar. But we're going to see in the Hebrew word that one is spelled with a het and one is spelled with a hey. two words different with a slight difference in the stroke of a pen by means of a little tiny gap. In praise, the letter hey is used, and in profane, the letter heck is used. Similar looking letters at a glance, and hence the word, even at a glance, may seem to be the same, while they are the totally opposite of each other, and the difference in the writing form is but a teeny little gap on the top left corner of the first letter. This may sound a little pedantic to some of you, but for me it makes me realize just how fine line it is between pure worship and profanity. Let me tell you why I find the closest of these words very interesting. We see in the world today that there are men who claim to be born again believers of the Almighty, yet in their worship they are offering profane worship, and they cannot distinguish between the set apart and the profane. And we know that, and we just had this on Wednesday. But why? We're not coming here on Sunday. Me and my wife was talking on the way home. I was like, babe, I don't even think if I even got invited to church on Sunday, I want to go. Amen. Mm-hmm. I'm right there with you. Mm-hmm. So, why? Because it's the day of the sun. The day they try to change God's laws for their gain. And so the fact that it goes into what? Sun worship. So we have to definitely be careful. I know we had our special feast time, but this is something totally different. So what we're talking about is the actual going worship. What they claim is their Sabbath. It's not what the scripture says. They can't even distinguish between what's set apart and the profane, so they can see that already their mind is somewhat seared already. When somebody presents you with evidence, and you won't even look at it, because in your mind, you're already wrong. The church today has profaned the name of Yehovah, and have not only brought his name to naught, but have profaned it by treating it with abuse, irreverence, and contempt. There is a very fine line between praise and profane, as outlined below in this chart. There you go, the top corner, you can see the little separation in the hay compared to the heck. In Ezekiel 20:13, I'm just going to kind of cherry picking that scripture, he said, and they greatly profane my Shabbat. If we're not careful. Now, we read this on Wednesday, but that's just a little reminder. I'll caution you nothing. But we don't want to do that. A leader here in this chapter referred also to the head of a home, i.e. the husband who is expected to lead his family according to the clear instructions of the Torah and may not be found to do as the nations do. Some of these practices of cutting one's flesh or shaving one head is still practiced in many cultures as a form of mourning rites for the dead. Mourning rites. Some African cultures call for relatives to cut off the tip of their small finger to mourn for a close relative. That's one of the practices. I went there and I Googled and I looked it up, and they said the women have to do this. Hmm. When they mourn the loss of a member. So, I don't advise that, ladies. We need all of these. But that's what they do. Some cultures. They go to show you how to just what religion has done to the world. What stuff people follow. And there's one that we seen that over there in Kawasaki, Japan. I don't even want to mention what was on there. I have to tell you that in private. Very private. In ancient times, the occultic practice of shaving off one's beard for that was done so that the shaved hair will be placed upon the deceased's face so as not to make them recognizable to the dead spirit, and what it means to appease the spirit of the underworld. How crazy is that? say, that don't go on today, brother. You would be surprised what goes on today that we don't know about. But if they did it back then, I would almost dare to say some places they probably still do that. We was kind of talking about it today about that, and I said, you seen some of the movies, they even put the quarters or the money, I say quarters, but the silver on the dead person's eyes. You see it in some of the barbaric movies. Why? It's to pay for the undertaker or whoever else in the underworld, that wherever they're going, or in the kingdom, so they can buy their way in. I don't know, but that goes on. People do that. I again make a concern known that there are many today who are claiming to be true Torah teachers and leaders in the greater community of the returning tribe of Israel, while they neglect to heed this command. Did I get too far?
Yes.
Okay, right there. Sorry. Once again, as we discussed in the last Torah portion, the cutting or shaving of one's beard is strictly forbidden. And while many may argue that they do not shave for the dead, we must listen to the strict instruction of not cutting the corners of one beard. And while in chapter 19 it is made clear that this command to not shave is for all Israel, here we see the further emphasis being placed on leadership, as they are the ones who are to lead the family and community in the correct manner. And so, we once again reiterate the strict command to not shave one's head or not shave one's beard. We talk about that place on the hot seat today. You won't be sleepy that pop after a couple more slides. But look, I'm just the messenger. I again make a concern known that there are many today who are claiming to be true Torah teachers and leaders in the greater community of the returning tribes of Israel, while they neglect to heed this command. And when I see a Torah teacher who is clean shaven or has a goatee or even a shaved beard that has the majority of the corner or slide shaven away, I have to question their
validity
as true teachers of the Torah of Elohim. And I know this is God's commentary, but he does have some scripture he's going to back up, we're going to get to him. And it may seem like, man, that's got a red beard now, he has an open man. Well, you got to take it for what it is now. I'm just going to deliver the message, and when your pastor makes it back, pull them to the side and just have a little talk with you about the subject. But tonight, it's going to be what it's going to be. While there is much debate over shaving, I am of the firm belief that Scripture makes it clear that men should have beards, as discussed in the last Torah portion. There is the view that this instruction refers specifically to the mourning of the dead, and therefore, based on this view, it is thought that it is okay then to shave for any other reason. While at first glance, this may sound like a valid point, let us consider the obvious, and that is that in Scripture, the instruction to not shave for the dead presupposes that one has a beard. Secondly, if the argument is used that this instruction on not to shave applies only to the mourning of the dead, then one has to ask in the same breath in regards to the instructions given in Wakala, Leviticus 19, if it is then okay to have a tattoo if not done for the mourning of the dead? The answer is pretty obvious, no. No markings or cutting in the flesh is allowed, period. These practices, such as tattoos and cutting temporary or permanent design into one's body, were pagan mourning rituals practiced throughout the whole Near East. And I can tell you, That's going on still today. Mm-hmm. The people put it on their bodies for the dead, in memory of. And they even put it on their vehicles. They put it on their car. They put it on their trucks. They put it, who knows where they put it. But you see that here. This generation of priests had grown up in Mizraim, where preparation for the dead consumed the greatest energies of one's life, especially among leaders, as proven by the thousands of mummified bodies found there in the past century of archaeology. But Israel is not to be a people that focus on death, but on the Torah, which is life. And we, you know, they were in Egypt, enslaved for so long. All they picked up in all these pagan practices. And it, we know this to be a factor. We read it in the scripture. We know that's why the reason for Leviticus, not to do these things. Don't follow after the way of the nation. Don't do it like they do. Don't serve me the way they do. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm set apart. You're not to be that way. Not my people. The Hebrew word that's translated as shave comes from the root word galah. I did try to practice it today too, but man, just Strong's 1548, which means to be bald, shave off, cut. It also means to be bare, smooth, or naked. Among Semites, shaving off hair or the beard was a sign of lamentation and distress, and it is clearly forbidden for an Israelite. We know that because what they did, they put on sackcloth and ashes. They didn't shave their beards. They didn't do these other pagan practices. The Hebrew word that is translated as corner comes from the root word peah, Strong 6285, meaning corner, side, boundary, and edges. The shaving of the beard was considered a great indignity, and in Samuel Bate, 2 Samuel 10, 4 and 5, mm-hmm. We see that David instructed his servants who had been captured, they had their garments cut to the buttocks, and half of their beard shave off to stay in Yiro until their beard had grown and then return. Jericho. By shaving half their beard, Hanan was not only treated David's ambassador with contempt, but made their object of ridicule, and shaving the beard of a slave was also recognized as a sign of servitude and a stripping away of authority. Now, if one was permitted to shave your beard, then why did David tell them to wait until their beard grew back instead of telling them to shave off the other half? This is what they're doing. They shave their beard off just to mock them and ridicule, you know, make fun of them, basically, what we'd say today. But this is what David said. You stay here. Don't come out until your beard's grown back. Well, that's what he's trying to claim. That was the case. If you wanted to shave it off, you want to have a beard, you would throw him shave it. So he said, wait till it grows back. So, men, just saying. Well, that is easy because we are supposed to have full beards. You answer the question. Now, we had a beard, and we see in the account when he came before Achish, the sovereign of Gath, and he acted like a madman and let his saliva run down his beard in Samuel Aleph, 1 Samuel 21:13. That's it. Haven't we seen that song? Remember years ago, we walk into the enemy's camp and you take back what he stole from us. But here go David stole the enemy's camp and he acted like, hey, it worked though. Or he got him out of a mind. Because he was in the mind. What? Hey, hold on. Sometimes we got to just act a little crazy. It's okay. Hey, hold on. The high priest had a beard upon which all of anointing ran down, upon a depiction of unity of brothers brought together in Tehillah, Psalms 133. Yeshua Messiah, our high priest and king, had appeared, as we see in the prophetic word describing him being handed over to be tortured, and having his beard plucked out of his cheeks. In Yeshayahu, Isaiah 56, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from humiliation and spitting. That one really sinks in. Scripture said he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. I can't imagine somebody coming to you and yanking on your beard out. And imagine the pain going through that. He said, I gave him my back that they beat him. Didn't hide his face from the spitting in your face. I don't think there's anything more disgusting than that. You know, when babies urinate on you, or number two on you, or somebody even vomiting, and then nothing more disgraceful than have somebody come in and spit in your face. That's pretty low. But this is what they did to the master. Think about it just for a moment. My point is stressing the issue of not cutting, shaving, or rounding the corner of the beard is the fact that we are to heed these very simple instructions. I want to make it very clear that we are not to cut off or make bald patches on our head and circle them as the monks do, for example, nor shave the head in a circular fashion. As we have already discussed, and we are not to cut off the edges of our beard, that part will grow on our cheeks. And today when I went in there and I looked at myself in the mirror, I normally just try to calm it down. Just a little bit I'm just going to turn the bottom a little bit and just try to keep it neat. At least for my wife's sake and my sake for peace of home. She don't like beards too much. But what do you want me to say? A goatee, for example, is not acceptable for a Torah observer follower of Messiah. A mustache alone is not acceptable for a Torah observer follower of Messiah, nor in any fashion or style beard acceptable. We are to grow full beards and keep it tidy. And we are not to grow our hair too long, as we see when speaking of the priesthood in the millennial reign, the instruction in Yehezkel, Ezekiel 44:20, and their heads they shall not shave, nor shall they let their hair grow long, they shall keep their hair well trimmed.
Amen.
Ladies, we don't make the rules, but we have to abide by them. So you have to like it. Learn to like it. Like we had to learn to like other things that we liked but we couldn't have. So you can either walk in obedience, or there's the other road that leads to destruction. So at the Seals house, Spider's gonna wear a beard. The Hebrew word that's translated as well trimmed comes from the root word Kasam, Strong's 3697, which means to shear, clip, only trim, not shave. And in this, we recognize our need to be tidy and well-groomed with a full beard. So I couldn't put just my little trim right here. Then I leave that alone.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to follow Brother Rob's example. He got a full beard. So is Brother Eddie. This does not allow for any shaping or styling by shaving parts of the beard, but rather it tells us, as a royal priesthood, that we are to keep a well-trimmed full beard. We are a royal priesthood, and we are expected to look like it. Any Torah-claiming follower of the Messiah that tells you he's allowed to shave his beard neglects the authority of the Torah, and if the outward picture is neglected, who knows what the heart, who knows what is in the heart. When the world makes a statement, the best a man can get, I remember that commercial, is to be clean-shaven, as we see being promoted by Gillette's advertising campaigns, we certainly recognize how this goes totally against the front line of the Torah, and that they are wrong in their promoting of falsehood and lies, and further reveals a lack of submission to the authority of the instruction of Yehovah in order to rule self, which will only lead to destruction. The best a man can get is to walk as Messiah walked and guard the commands of Elohim. So men, grow full beards. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just a messenger. Come on, y'all. I got these slides from Pastor Josh, by the way. All right, moving on. The cutting in the flesh. The Hebrew word that translates as cutting is Sheret. Strong 8296, which means incision, cut, and comes from the root verb Sarat. Strong 8295, which means to incise, scratch, make cut, severely injure. I didn't think that wouldn't be me. Years ago, this was so funny. You know when you're teenagers, you do dumb stuff. So I had my cousin, he got the Indian ink, and you can do your own tattoo. Well, he made him one, and all that. I said, yeah, cuz. I said, give me one. I said, okay. He did that ink, and stuck me one time. Ah! I said, that's okay. I don't want to. That changed me forever, right there, one time. Now I'm a teenager, but that's okay. No tattoos here. Oh, boy. No, no, no. I'm sorry, I can't take it. Love. I don't like needles from the get-go. So, the ritual of cutting oneself for the dead is a common pagan practice that is still practiced in many cultures, and here we are clearly told that it is strictly forbidden. We are reminded of the Baal products on Mount Carmel who contended with Eliyahu and cut themselves trying to appease their falsely worshipped Baal. And the scripture said they cut themselves with lances and blood gashed out. You can imagine that, what a sight that would have been, the priest, all sweaty and nasty and full of blood and just cutting all this out. But that goes on. I see people today, especially in prison, they come out of prison, they got mark cuts and stuff down. That's only from razor blade cuts and whatever nasty, but nah, that's okay. Moving on. Cutting for the dead is a form of ancestral worship. In trying to bring the strength of the dead ancestor into one's own body, a custom practice in many rural cultures to this day. And in fact, ancestralism is one of the main forms of worship throughout the continent of Africa, as many tribes worship their dead ancestors and cut themselves in rituals in the hope of enticing the ancestral spirits to bring fertility and blessing. I read that today. I Googled that. That ancestralism, isn't it? West Africa. And they're trying to conjure up what, to take possession? Oh, no, no. I read that little paragraph and poof, I egged it. I see enough of the little bit, the little first couple paragraphs to make me, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. There's a place on when I was working by Savage, And I passed on Highway 90. I tell my wife, I call all the time. I said, oh, baby, look at this church. The Conjuring Word. She said, don't even stop. don't even pass down the road no more. That just don't even sound right. When you got a Conjuring Word up, nah, it's okay. I'm telling you more. These bathroom door portion, that Kodashim and Emor right here, really puts pressure on you. Boy, and what? To be set apart, to be holy. This is what he called us to be. In Leviticus 21:6, they are set apart to their Elohim, and do not profane the name of their Elohim. For they bring the fire offering of Yehovah and the bread of their Elohim, and shall be set apart. Verse 6 makes it clear that this instruction to the priest given here in this chapter is to remind them that they were to continue to be set apart unto Elohim and not be found to profane his name. That they were the ones who drew near on behalf of the nation. The Hebrew word for set apart is Kodesh. Psalm 6:9-18, which means set apart, consecrated, and so these instructions follow on from the command for us to be Kodeshim, set apart ones, unto Elohim, our last door portion. You can see how all this falls in order. Kodeshim, set apart, how to speak. Look, he wants you to speak. When you're out there, he wants you to speak. He also wants us to listen, too. Why? Because he said in John 10:27-29, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So sometimes there's a time to speak, and there's a time we need to listen. My wife asked me a question today, and I was eating. She said, don't act like you don't hear me because you're eating. I said, I'm going to learn to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Baby. Give me some sweet eyes. The word Kodesh, Strong 6918, comes from the primitive root verb Kodesh, Strong 6942, which means to be set apart, concentrated, dedicated, and this is what we have been called to be. It is from the root that we get the noun Kodesh, Strong 6944, which means apartness, consecrated, dedicated, that which is dedicated and separated unto Yehovah. You are a set apart people. You are a holy nation. I'm going to read that in, I think, in 2 Peter coming up, or 1 Peter, one of the Peters is coming up. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. Point blank. This word is rendered as follows in the ancient pictographic letter symbols. Kuf. This is the letter Kuf, which is pictured as a horizon, and it depicts the element of time. As it pictures the sun in its rising and setting, it therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times, as well as eternity, and speaks of continual adherence to the appointed time. We definitely got to pay attention to the Kuf. He had to set apart time. And we know this. And this is why we follow the Torah. But without this, left the matching, we would never know about none of this stuff. This is the letter Dalet, which is pictured as a tent door. It can also have the meaning of a back and forth movement, as one goes back and forth through a tent door and speaks of an access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging, as the tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. And we know that Yeshua is that dollar. He's our only means of access. There is no other way. speaks a great deal in turn to understand the door of the general appointment as the only means of access. And we also know that Messiah is the door. For we only are able to have access into the kingdom through him. Ain't no other way. Ain't many ways. One way. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father. And that's not gender restricted, but no one can come to the Father but through me. We have to go through him. There's no other way. The commands are also to be written on the doorpost, teaching us to remember to guard the command of Elohim as we go out and come in, so that our going out and our coming in is in peace. And we know that Yeshua is the dollar, because what? He said the dollar hanging on the doorpost. He's the only one that hung on the cross for us. So we know he's that dollar. And of course, all the other letters speak definitely the dollar. In Psalms 121, I want to read this to you, because our going out and our coming in is in peace. We definitely want peace in our going out and our coming in. In Psalms 121, starting in verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yehovah, the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't allow your foot to be moved. He watches over you. He who watches over you does not slumber. See, he who is guarding Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. Yehovah is your guard. Yehovah is your shade at your right hand. The sun does not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yehovah guards you from all evil. He guards your being. Yehovah guards your going out and your coming in, now and forever. If we just grab hold of that. That was the name of my boat when I had my, when I bought my skiff. I mean, I was on her chain. You better put a Bible scripture on that. I did. I took his advice. That was the name of my book, Psalm 121:8. I love that scripture. Because he guarded me coming out and going in. I think in the King James it says, from this time forward and forevermore. So I'll take that too. I just want to share that with y'all. Mm-hmm. As we go out, we come in, we want to have peace. We want that peace to be in our lives. The shin. This is the letter shin, which in the ancient script is pictured as two front teeth and carries the meaning of sharp or pressed, chew or divide, which is what teeth do. And also speak of the sharpened word that comes forth from the mouth as teeth, chew or meditate on the truth. It doesn't meditate on anything. You have to meditate on the truth. Making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do to food. Looking at the rendering of this Hebrew word, Kodesh, Strong 6944, in the pictographic form that renders set apartness or to be set apart, we are able to see what this clearly implies as we take note that this word can render for us the following meaning. Continually coming to the door of appointment to meditate on the word. I remember Pastor saying that. We need to meditate. Sometimes you meditate day and night, David said. I know sometimes you just, at night you're sleeping, but you know, you think about it, read something, or listen to something before you go to sleep. That way, when you wake up, that'll be on your mind. Just try it. It works. Our ability to properly set apart involves our ability to properly meditate on the word on a daily basis, as well as making sure that we do not neglect the set-apart appointed times that are clearly commanded as set-apart gatherings. which are all the appointed times of Jehovah, as outlined and instructed in Waqarah 23, which include the Leviticus, which include the weekly Shabbat. And you see, that's in the next chapter that he said that, chapter 23. He said, these are my appointed times, or my feasts. I never go back and see what he said today for the Jews. That's what we hear all the time. And when you witness to people, you tell that, oh, that was for the Jews. Oh, that was for Israel. That was for them back then. So I try to figure out, well, if Yeshua kept them, and Peter, and all these great apostles, and Paul, and you know, what makes us think that we're not supposed to keep them? Well, I just don't understand where we get that stuff. But they do. But that's what I hear. You'd be surprised. And I hear that from church folks. People that have been in church a lot of years. And that's what they say. And when you show them, it's like, you're still wrong. There was a stricter expectation placed upon the priest who served in the tabernacle, and the requirement to ensure a complete set of partners was extremely vital, or else they would find themselves being struck by the fire of Elohim. As they had witnessed by the example of Aharon's two sons, who brought profane, strange fire and paid the price for their ignorance and pride. What we must understand now is that we collectively, as the body of Messiah, are a royal priesthood. And therefore, set of partners is vital for us all, as we are reminded through the very clear words of Kepha. Kepha Aleph. There we go. 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. And when I read that, I thought about that, because at one time, I was not a people. I was on the outside. I was not a part of a holy nation. When you're on the outside, you're not inside. Well, but I'll be out on the inside, that's right. And at some point in time, my life could have been over with. He said, but now, the people of Elohim, he's somebody, he's special. You've always been to him. He just, your mind wasn't right. My mind wasn't right. And now you're royalty. Took you out of the junk. And now you're royalty. So what do you think he expects from you? How do you think he wants you to act? And speak? And wear? And eat? The loved ones who had not attained, he said, but now the people of Elohim who had not obtained compassion, but now obtained compassion. I think me and Brother Chad was talking, he told me that his custom that he had yesterday, people had no compassion on them. They came down to come fishing, said they were just rude to them. No compassion. But now, he said, now we obtain compassion. We got to be better than that, what we used to be. The loved ones, I appeal to you as sojourner and pilgrim to abstain from fleshly lusts which battle against the life, having your behavior among the Gentiles good, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, let them, by observing your good work, esteem Elohim in the day of visitation. Okay? They want to talk about you? Okay. Trust me, I'm not my mother's favorite son. I'm not going to say anymore. I don't think I ever was. But I know I'm not. Because, you know, there's issues there. Well, there shouldn't be issues. That was my part of my technique. There shouldn't be any issue. Because if we, in the hands of Yeshua, we follow him, should we not be as he is? So why? We shouldn't be different. We should be together. That's okay. There comes a time. grow together. Let the wheat and the tare grow together. There's coming a time there's gonna be separation through the world that's around us. But we have to be set apart. We have to be light and salt. We who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light must walk in Messiah, our high priest and king, and therefore we serve as a royal priesthood, able to draw near to Elohim, having our conscience sprinkled by the blood of Messiah. If we do not live set apart according to the Torah, we are in great danger of profaning his name, which we ought to bear as his children. I was thinking about something today, during my little, when I'm clean, I'm talking to myself. It's like, if we're all in the family, and the father, and we're all in one house, and the father of the house saying, there's no smoking in the house. That goes for everybody. That goes for your friends. That goes for me. We don't get different rules. It's all the same rules. So, we are his children. And if it's not right for me, it surely can't be right for you. There's no distinction of person. Either they want, it's okay if you do that, but it's not okay for this one. No, that's not how it works. It says there's one law, one Torah, for the native born, for the stranger that sojourned with you. There's one set of rules. It's his rules. The Hebrew word that is used for profane is halal, Strong 2490, which means to bore, tear to pieces, wound or kill. Now how do we wound, tear to pieces, or kill his name? Well, that's very simple. In a nutshell, it means that when you misrepresent or misuse his name through walking in lawlessness and sin while proclaiming to be in him, you are profaning or wounding the very name that saves. So in other words, when you people tell you, I do this in Jesus' name, I'd be careful. Because that's what it means to profane his name. When you use his name to do things or promote a product, when it's really not, he's not even involved in it. Especially like somebody pagan holidays. He's the reason for the season. And all the other slogans they use. He ain't in that, none of that stuff. That's pagan. We got to get out from that. And we must obey. Walking in disobedience, after having been brought into his marvelous light, is a way of profaning his name. We walk in disobedience. And this body is covering it all right here. First of all, we can't slander his name. And now we have to walk. We have to walk in obedience. Because if we walk in disobedience, what are we doing? Well, I wear my Z-C's. When I'm out in the back, we have the backyard. Walking in disobedience, like when that one guy told me, "Well, Spider, I'm a Christian." Yeah. I said, but a lot of people use that word. But are they really following you? Really? Yeah, okay. In essence, what this verse is saying is this. When you do not live set apart for God, you profane the very name that sets apart. So, we have to be careful. This is never easy. But when you're a child here, it's very easy. If we want it to be, we're going to go through some struggles. You're going to have some off days, off time. I do. Maybe you don't, maybe I do. It comes. It comes to all of us. You'll be tested, tried, to see where you stand. Because they have all what he did in the beginning. He told Moshe, he said, look, tell them, do not go out on the seventh day and look for the manna. Gather on the sixth day. He said, I did it, Dad, so I would try them to see if they walk in my laws or not. He said, but how long are you going to refuse to disobey? Really? So this is what he tells us today. One law. When misusing his name, or when we make it common, or represent him wrongly, in allowing that which is strictly forbidden, to be lived out without regard or reverence for his set apart instruction, we profane his name. Or if we render his name of no effect by not using it at all, but rather or translations, or pagan inherited title for his actual name, Yehovah, then we too wound or profane his set apart name. The priest had a job to do, and that was to tend to the service of the tabernacle and bring the fire and the bread to Yehovah. Hmm. I think we're going to stop right there and have our Pastor Josh pick up on this in the morning. Like I said, this is just a scratch on some of these slides. Stuff that we're learning. How, look, as we're going down the road, you start to feel the squeeze more and more and more. Because like I said the other night, why? Because time's running out. We got loved ones out there. We got children out there. We got families out there. And look, we want them to come in. We're not trying to badger nobody or trying to look like we're somebody. You want the best for them. You want your family to come in. Because we know what happened. Noah built a boat. And for years, what he did in the 600th year of his life, he said, now get in. Because the time is done. And we know that time is coming also. So, Shabbat Shalom. Any prayer requests? Remember,